If you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John, we've got just a few verses to cover today. We're starting off in chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. 1 John 2, 28. And as we continue our study in 1 John, we just want to remember what we've been studying. In 1 John, we have this word that we've seen in chapter 2 10 times, and we see it for the 11th time today, the word abide. Do you remember what abide means? This is the quiz. See if you're awake. What does abide mean?
To stay in.
To stay in. Good. It means to continue on. It comes from even from an old English, meaning to stay the course, to continue on, to hold fast, to stay anchored in. And so John has used this word that he received from Jesus, and we have Jesus' teaching as he uses the word abide in the Gospel of John. Go and read John 14, 15, 16, and 17. Before Jesus goes to the cross, he's telling his disciples, remain in me. Such important words as Jesus is about to be taken from them, arrested, put on a cross, and the temptation is going to be there to deny him, to run away. And we know the story. All of that happens. Jesus is denied by them. Jesus, they do flee. They run away. Most of them watch the crucifixion from a distance. And we know the story of Peter, who maybe he thought this is the end. There's no more Jesus. And then even after Jesus is raised from the dead, you know, is Peter wondering, is he going to let me come back and continue on with him? Well, Jesus understands that we have difficult paths to follow and that we have dark and deep valleys that we go through. I was listening to a song by Cademan's Call even this morning in the car, and it talked about the deep valley, and sometimes you're alone and you have nothing except your shadow. And that's how that loneliness was expressed. And I just thought, that's just a great picture. There's no one with you. It's just you and your shadow. And sometimes that's how we feel. But you also need to know, believers in Jesus are called to remember that Jesus is always with you, that you are never alone, that Jesus promises that he will never leave you or forsake you. Doesn't matter what you do, if you've trusted in him, he has you, and you can hope in him. Our message today is really rooted in this word, abide. When we abide in Christ, we have a confident hope. Another word for hope is an expectation. It's not wishful thinking. I wish this might be true. It is a certainty in your mind. When you hope in something, you believe on a bedrock foundation that this is true. This will stand. This will happen. And so we've had the Apostle John teaching us in the book of 1 John, and the people he's writing to, their hope has been assailed. Their hope has been shaken by these false teachers who are saying, you really don't have the hope you think you have. You really don't have God. You have to be like us. You have to listen to our special teaching. Well, John is saying, no, the message you heard at first, you need to abide in that message. You need to camp there. You need to abide in the person of Jesus Christ. He is your everything. He is enough. And if you're in him, you have enough. And he begins to give us these tests. Well, how do I know for sure that I'm in him? Well, he says, well, if you're in him, your life is going to be changed. Here's how things are going to look. And then he's warning. He says, those false teachers, they say one thing but do another. So pay attention to their life. Pay attention to your life. Expect change. And so let's read as John closes out chapter 2. Verse 28 is kind of the finale of chapter 2. And he's moving on to kind of a new theme from abiding and having fellowship with God to becoming a son, a child of God. So let's read, starting at verse 28 through 3:3. Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it does not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word in our hearts and minds. Heavenly Father, we need you this morning. We just ask that you, through your Holy Spirit, because of what Jesus has done for us, and it's in Jesus' name that we ask this, Father, that you would open up our eyes and our minds to the message you have for all of us as your body and for each one of us as individuals. You know what each one of us is going through. Lord, you know how our hope and confidence in you might have been shaken. Maybe our confidence is shaken because we're not hoping in you and we're hoping in something else, Lord God, and that is shaky ground. We just ask that you would draw us to the bedrock of a foundation of Jesus Christ. Help us to rely on you, to have peace, and to walk out of here this morning with more hope than we've ever had before. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So our first point is this, and as we read this, I studied this and tried to figure out what is he talking about, what picture is he painting, we see this picture of eternity. We see this picture of the future. John is talking to believers in a certain moment in time. We're reading this in a certain moment of time, but he's causing us now to not just look at the struggles of faith and what we know and the false teachers of that day or this day. He's now causing us to look to the future and this future hope we have. And so there's a little bit of wrestling we're going to do this morning with some of these pictures. But our first point is this: I want to boast in what the Lord has done at his return. I could have worded this better, I think. I want to boast on that day when he returns. I want to boast in what the Lord has done. When I stand before him, I want my hope and your goal and John's expectation for you and for me is that we're going to come forward and say, Lord, we're so excited to see you. We've been walking this path together and we're so excited now that we get to see you face to face. Joanne went home to be with the Lord just days ago. And her first couple days in heaven, she's celebrating Thanksgiving with Jesus. And I'm sure that she and Jesus got to celebrate together what they had done together in her few years on this earth. Because again, this idea of abiding, why the command to abide? Part of our review is when Jesus tells us to abide in him, in the Gospel of John, he tells his disciples, abide in me, remain in me. And he uses the picture of a grape plant. He says, I'm the branch that comes out of the ground, you're the vine that comes out of the branch, and the vine is where the fruit grows. He says, if the vine is not connected to the branch, no fruit can grow. So you can do nothing, Jesus says, unless you remain plugged in to Jesus. You're the vine, he's the branch. If you want to have fruit in your life, a fruitful life, you have to stay connected to him. Now, again, all these commands to abide in Christ are given to people who believe in Jesus. And I think the Apostle of John would agree that you're saved. Okay, you're saved. But even if you're saved, don't charge me for heresy. If you're saved and that's it, that's not enough. We'll get you to heaven? Sure. But you're not going to be able to do anything. You're not going to be able to do squat for Jesus if you're not in a living and ongoing relationship with Jesus. Because he's the one who has begun the work, right? God says he begun the work in you and he's faithful. He'll carry it on to completion until Jesus Christ appears. But if you're not plugged in, yeah, there's an amazing work he'll do in you. Your sins are forgiven and he might, I think he uses us even when we're kind of acting like dumb animals. He'll still steer us here and there and use us, but you're not going to have anything to boast about when you see him and say, Jesus, look what we did together. You're going to look back and say, whoa, you did what through me? Wow, what a mess I was, but by the grace of God. But what God is calling us to now that we're saved, when he's calling us to abide in him, is to lean in and participate in the new life that he's given you. The Christian walk is not just sitting back and waiting for heaven to come. It's leaning forward and running forward into the hope that you have now. And so, what's John saying? Now, little children. He uses this word, little children, which means born ones. So again, he's addressing us as one commentary used the word bairns. Well, if I had a Scottish accent, I would love to preach with a Scottish accent. Maybe one day I will. Maybe someone's thinking in heaven, we'll all have Scottish accents. But you could say, you know, you're a wee bairn. You know, you're a little one. Isn't it interesting that little ones, born ones, are too young to walk too far away from their parents? They need to stay close to home, close to their parents. And this is the picture that John is using for us. We're babes in Christ. And he's not talking about maturity. He's just saying, while you're walking on this earth, you need to be so dependent upon Jesus, like a little born one, you need to stay close to him. So now, little children, abide in him. This is a command. It's in the imperative, and we've heard it before. But he says, so to summarize everything, remain in him. Stay in him. Continue on in him. I think it's okay for me to be repetitive here because John has already said it now 11 times. We're reading this 11 times. Remain in him. Why? Here's the reason. So that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame, or so that we may not be ashamed when he appears. Now, this is a troubling verse on a couple of different levels. Before we get to the troubling part, let's talk about the good news. Jesus, the first point here, I want to make sure that it is on the screen. I haven't said it. The command is to continue on in Christ. So thanks for putting it on the screen. You're ahead of me. That's good. I almost... That's what abide means, to continue on in Christ. The reason is because Jesus will return. There was a gravestone that was discovered. It's from the time of Paul, 2,000 years ago. And this comes from the Greek or Roman world where there's really no idea. This person didn't have too much of an idea of an afterlife. And it said, I was not, I became, I am not, I do not care. I mean, that's not a very hopeful epitaph to have on your gravestone. It's, if there is no future, if you have hope just for this life, but there's nothing after it, what do you have to look forward to? I can't imagine. I imagine that person experienced joy in life, but that's not a very joyful outlook for eternity. But Jesus will return. We have this hope that we're going to see the one in whom we have believed. We're going to see him face to face. It is a living hope because he's alive now. He's living in you. His life is the life you now live is his life, and you're living it by faith, and there's change, but you're going to see him. And John uses this word appear, meaning to make visible. We don't see him now, but we will. And we will appear before him. That's the good news. But there is going to be a judgment. And the Bible describes two judgments. There's what's called the Great White Throne Judgment, when unbelievers will appear before Jesus at the end of the millennial reign. But before that, when Jesus returns, he's going to come for his church. All evangelical Christians agree on this teaching that the Bible clearly states. 1 Thessalonians 14, 13 through 18. If you need to write that down, 1 Thessalonians 14. Start reading it. Read the whole chapter, but verse 13 through 18 talks about Jesus coming back for his church. And there's going to be a judgment of the church when Jesus returns. Our sins are not going to be judged because our sins were laid on Jesus when he was on the cross, and that judgment was poured out on him. So the judgment we're going to undergo is not concerning sin. There's no condemnation in Christ. But judgment for believers will be in regard to how they served Jesus. Did they serve Jesus faithfully or not? 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15 describes this. And there are going to be rewards or a loss of reward, depending on how one served Jesus. This is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 4, 5 and 2 Corinthians 5, 10. I'm throwing these out there at you, but it's a lot of people want to just kind of write off the idea of reward, thinking it's just a metaphor, or it's just a, you know, it's not really, it's just going to be like maybe a sticker that, you know, I participated or something. You know, when you vote, you get the I voted sticker. When you get blood, you get the I gave blood sticker, or if you're like me and you've been denied, you get the I tried sticker. I really liked that sticker. I thought it was cool. But this judgment is called the judgment seat of Christ. The Greek word is bema. Some people refer to it as the bema seat. If you ever hear about the bema seat, it just means judgment. The judgment seat of Christ. And this is really described. It's described well in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. It says, Paul uses the analogy of, it's like every believer is building a house. And you're given a foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. And everything that is built on Jesus, and I'm going to use John's word here, everything in your life that you do when you're abiding in Christ is going to last. But everything that is done while you're abiding in maybe yourself, or you're doing something for your own gain, or because people think you should do, we do a lot of good things because others think we should do it. Those things are going to be tested, and Paul says they're going to be tested like by fire. And the things that are done while you're abiding in Jesus are going to remain. Those will be like gold and precious gems, but everything else is like wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn up and be gone. And some of us are going to suffer loss of reward. And this is the bad news. Some believers will be ashamed before Jesus. Now, this is where I struggle because, well, isn't every tear going to be wiped away in heaven? There's no more sadness, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more death. Yes. But think of this as the starting point of eternity. That when we all stand before Jesus, there's going to be a moment when you might suffer shame. Shrinking away. Now, the word here for confidence can also be translated when he says, now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence. It literally means freedom of speech. And this is where we get this idea of, I want to boast in what the Lord has done when he returns. That when we're standing before Jesus, you're going to be able to say, Lord, I'm so glad I finally get to see you because we've been doing a lot together. I want to tell people about it. I can finally sit down and talk to you face to face about it. You're going to have this boldness, and you're going to want to talk about it, and the Lord's going to want to talk about it in front of everyone else. But if you've done absolutely nothing for him, and of course, these works don't bring us any closer to God. They don't make us any better in terms of people. There are people who accept Jesus on their deathbed, and I don't think they're going to have anything to be ashamed of. I don't think they're going to shrink back in shame because they didn't have any chance to do anything. Jesus is going to say, man, you cut it close. Welcome. You know, he knows there was no opportunity to do anything, but he's like, faith, you trusted in me. And he's going to have that for all of us. You know, welcome. Welcome to the family, brother, sister. Welcome, child of God. But when we're all up there telling our stories, look what Jesus and I did. If you are not abiding in him, you're not going to have anything to talk about. You're going to be so happy to see him, and you're going to say, Jesus, I wish I had done more. There's the movie Schindler's List. When I was in high school, they made everyone watch it. And if you remember this man, Schindler, he was an industrialist in Nazi Germany who used his vast wealth. He would make munitions. He would make bombs to be used against the Allies, but he employed Jews, and he used his wealth, his gold, his money, to bribe Nazi officials to bring Jews from the camps, death camps, into his factory. And they're forced labor, but he would protect them and keep them from being killed. And he saved many Jews, and he's recognized today as one of the righteous of Israel, so he's buried in Israel. But at the end of the movie, when he's being hauled off, the Allies come to get him because he's a Nazi party member. They show him in the movie taking off his gold swastika pin, and he says, and he's realizing, there's these Jews here they show some Jews pulling, a dentist is like pulling hope he's a dentist, pulling gold teeth out of people's mouth. They're all donating the only gold they have, and they make this ring for him, and they inscribe it with this Hebrew inscription. It's a touching moment. And as he receives it, he's looking at the gold ring. He's looking at his gold jewelry that he has, and he says, I could have done more. I didn't do enough. I could have done more. There's an aspect of when we appear before Jesus where we're going to celebrate what has been done, but we're all going to look at our lives, and I think for a moment we're going to be a little bit, yes, Lord, I could have done more for you, Lord. I could have glorified you. I think it's just going to be a moment, but it should trouble us enough. Not to make us shrink back now, but to make us press forward all the more. And that's what John's motive here is when he says, abide in him now so that you'll have confidence in that day. You'll have something to boast about. You're going to boast in Jesus. The key to having confidence then is abiding now. The whole book of John is kind of a self-diagnostic tool. You're trying to see, Lord, where am I? Am I in you? Do I know you? And John's saying, if you know him, this is what life looks like. And he's saying, if you abide in him now, you're going to have confidence then. But I believe also you're going to have confidence now. The more you rest in him, the more you abide in him, have that continuing daily relationship with him, a daily dependence on him, you're going to become more confident. Your freedom of speech is going to grow, and you're going to talk about him more now, not just then, but more now. That's God's desire for you and for me, is that we exhibit him more, not just in words, but also in deeds, but even more so in hope. So half of our message this morning just comes from this verse. Now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. What is your ambition in life? You have goals. New Year's coming up. You guys do New Year's resolutions? We talk about it now and then, but we really don't do them. But it's a great moment to kind of look back on the last year and think about the next year. What is your ambition? In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes in chapter 2, verse 28, and he says, therefore also we have as our ambition to be pleasing to him. Is your ambition to please Jesus? Do you know him? Do you believe he's a member of your family, just like all the other members of your families? There's an amazing thing about kids and their parents. Kids want their parents' approval. They want to please their parents. Hey, Dad, look what I drew. Hey, Mom, are you coming to my soccer game after school? Hey, can you look at the grade I got on my paper? There's just a simple and cool thing, innocent, beautiful thing about kids wanting those words of affirmation from their parents. And it doesn't matter how old you are. You want those words of affirmation. You want to show your parents, hey, look what I've done. But our parents go home to be with the Lord, we hope. And one day we are without them, but you're never without your dad in heaven. Is it your ambition to please him? It's not hard to please him. Hebrews 11:6, we saw last week. How do you please God? Faith, believing that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. So it's not too hard to build on the foundation that is Jesus Christ. Because if building on the foundation, how do I do that? By abiding in him, by remaining plugged in into him. Verse 29 says, if you know that he is righteous, then you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Now, we close out this message with, first of all, we've seen that having a confident hope is having a desire to want to shout from the rooftops about what Jesus is doing, what you and Jesus are doing together, what you're building together. It's not just you building for him alone, and it's not just him doing it without you. It's cooperative. Your salvation is his work. You believe in it, but everything after that, you're participating in by faith, taking steps of faith. And now this wonderful love of God that we experience in that process, how do I keep on abiding in him? It's that relationship. It's experiencing the wonderful love of God and being motivated by that love. Because as you walk in that love, you find out how how real and true it is, how real and true he is, how faithful he is, how powerful he is, how caring he is, and that he'll even let you go through a difficult circumstance, because they will come, they have and they will, but he will carry us through it. He will sustain us. And so we experience this wonderful love of God, and we realize that, wow, trusting in God really does result in real change. And that's what John is saying in verse 29, that if you know him, that he is righteous, and then you know also that everyone who's born of him is going to be like him. The principle here is a kid usually is very much like his or her parents. There's a resemblance between, you get to hang out with family this weekend. I got to see my brother-in-law and my sister-in-law. They live in Colorado. Haven't seen them in a couple years. They have a son who's just over a year. His name is Indy. He's got these cheeks. And when I saw him, I asked his mom, are his baby pictures like that? Because, man, he looks like his dad. And, you know, you don't want to comment on people's cheeks when they're adults because we're so self-conscious. But, man, these weren't jowls. These are like their big cheeks up here. I mean, just cheeky. But we understand how that works, the principle of genetics. And it's not just genetics, but when you hang with somebody long enough, you begin to resemble them. We're all adopted into the family of God. We're given his spirit. He gives us new desires. And we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So it's not just something that we wear on the outside. It's a real change that happens on the inside. And Paul's saying, if you know God, you know that he's righteous, you're going to start to recognize other people who are born of God because of the righteousness that they do. Now, it's not a guarantee, though, that all Christians do righteous things. That's not a promise. There are some people who are believers, and you look at them and you would never know that they're believers because of the unrighteousness coming out of their mouths or out of their deeds. And why is that? Simple. They're not abiding in Christ. They're not rooted in him. And maybe that's been you or me at certain moments or in certain seasons, but it is so easy and so quick to come back, right? John already has written. He's already written this. He says, hey, little children, I write this so that you will not sin. But if you do, you have Jesus Christ, the righteous. I love how, you know, if you know that he is righteous, Jesus Christ is called the righteous. We have him who is an advocate for us, saying, talking to his father and saying, Father, I'm working on him. I'm working with him. He's mine. And so we have this hope. And how quick can I come back? Right? 1 John 1:9. Confess your sins. Lord, I've messed up. Lord, I've been walking away from you. I've not talked to you in a day, in a month, in 10 years. But I know I received you when I believed in you. I prayed the sinner's prayer. I received your spirit. I walked with you for a time. How fast do I need to undo all those years? No. You come back to him and you start abiding in him today. How are you? Are you abiding in him today? Is it your ambition to please him now? It can be. Because being born of God should result in real life change. This is what you need to look for in your own life. You want to look for it in the lives of others, but the key here is when you see somebody and you see there's a certain kind of a righteousness. A lot of unbelievers and believers do good things out of their own strength, but there's a certain kind of a righteousness, a certain kind of a good deed that's rooted in something that Jesus started. And sometimes you just see someone and you see something and you're like, the Lord's in that, and you just know. There's a spiritual discernment that begins, it's the Holy Spirit resonating within you. And you just know because you know him. Because you're his kids. And then John goes on and he says, see. And here's the second command in our passage. Look! Take note of this. Don't miss this. Because if you miss this, you're going to get distracted and you're going to lose that hope. You're going to lose perspective. See, and what is it? The word, how great. The Greek word here for how great, it's used only 6 times in the New Testament, and it's describing something marvelous, something astonishing, and it's a positive astonishing. It's like, wow, this is awesome. He's saying, look how awesome the love of God is that he has, King James says, lavished on us. Translation here says bestowed on us. The word is simply given. He's given this to you. But look how great it is. So the word lavish is an excellent way to say it. He's just poured this amazing love out on you. What kind of a love is it? It is the kind of love that causes you who were rebelling against God, who were separated from God because you didn't want him. Now he's adopted you and brought you into his family all because he loves you. This is a different kind of a love than John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. That love is offered to everybody. That's just the invitation to come into this love. Once you've received that message, then he pours this love out on you that transforms you and makes you into a child of God. I had a seminary professor who used the term God's kids. It was Gary Brashears. Would always talk about God, you know, you're one of God's kids. And I just liked that instead of children of God. It sounded so, you know, it comes from the pulpit. But you're one of God's kids. He's your dad in heaven. When he sees you, I remember seeing, I haven't asked my son about this, so I'm gonna owe him money. I remember seeing my son at a young age stand in front of 300 or 400 people playing his fiddle at a talent show, and I thought I was gonna have a heart attack because my heart was just, I was proud, but I was also just pulling for him. I wanted him to succeed. That's God when he looks at you. He's wanting you. He's like, you're working together with my one and only son, Jesus. I just want you to succeed. I want you to experience what it is to be totally free from sin and to experience the life that exists in Jesus Christ. Because not only is he working with you, but he's working in you. He began that work and he's going to finish that work. And the Father is so proud of you. And he wants you to know how much you mean to him. And when we understand that great of a love, that motivates an amazing amount of hope, and it makes me want to abide in him all the more. It makes me want to take leaps and bounds of faith instead of just baby steps of faith. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Interesting, he uses this phrase, using the word know twice, in contrast to, you know God is righteous, so you know everyone who's born of him should be doing, you know, the outflow should be, their deeds should be righteous like their dad. But the world doesn't know their dad. Because the world doesn't know the Father, the world doesn't know you. So don't rely on the world for approval for the great things you're doing with Jesus. They're not going to recognize it. Don't use the world's measuring tool to measure yourself. Use the Lord's measuring tool. The Bible is called the rule of our faith. We measure everything we do from here. If you're not abiding in him, it might be because you're not reading your Bible. It might be because you're not talking to Jesus. It might be because you're already shrinking back in fear, afraid to speak out and talk about what Jesus has done for you. It all begins with a relationship with him. It's okay to be afraid and afraid of speaking out about Jesus. That's all right. He can take care of that, but you got to go to him and talk to him about that. You got to go to him and experience his great love, and you need to enter into that relationship, meaning abide in him. Be plugged in, anchored, because the transformation comes after that when you start participating. Beloved, now we are children of God. They might not understand you're children of God, but we are. This is true. You don't become a child of God over time. You trust in him and you're born again. You belong to him. He is yours. You are his. Take a moment to consider the Father's great love. We've been talking about it. So take a moment. We don't just take moments on Communion Sunday to, you know, look at your heart and see if there's anything between you and a brother as you come to the communion table. We should do this every Sunday. We should do this every day. Take that moment. Because we're not done. God's not done with you. He still wants you to take that next step of faith, and maybe it's You need to become more of a worshiper of him. You need to fall more in love with him and less in love with the things that you own or the things that you want or what the world offers or what you think you need to be in the world's eyes. But they don't know him. They don't know you. But one day, it says, he's going to appear here in verse 2. And when he appears, it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. It's funny, John here, who writes the book of Revelation, says, I don't know what heaven's really going to be like. I don't know. We're children of God now, but when we're mature, when we have the new bodies, and when we see him face to face, I don't know what eternity will be like. Who can fit eternity in their mind? It blows my mind, John would say. I don't know what that's going to all be like. I don't think any of the apostles could adequately describe eternity. I mean, the book written about eternity would have no ending. But he says, but we will see him, and we will be like him when we see him. I will see Jesus, and God's work in me will be done. When you see him, it'll be finished, but it's not finished yet. Yes, Jesus says it is finished on the cross. His work was finished. Paying for our sin, that was done. But now there's a work to do. He's continuing to work in you and wants to work with you, wants you to work with him. And it will be finished. He will bring it to completion on that day when you see him. That every day is a day of thanksgiving because we're hoping to see him one day. And we're like, Lord, what are you going to do with me today? Let's not wait until the day he appears and we're at the judgment seat of Christ to have that boastful confidence in him. Lord, look what you did. Let's do it now. Lord, what are you doing today? Let's look for it. I think we miss it because we don't look for it. But when we look for it, we see it. When he appears, the reason for our transformation will be seeing him in his glorious state. As he is, we will be because of what he has done. Here's a few verses to consider. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory. Each day as you walk with the Lord, you're being changed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. Philippians 3:21. Jesus Christ will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And Colossians 3:4. When Christ, who is your life, when he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We have a confident hope. We're going to be like Jesus, but he is going to be greater than us always. Jesus is always preeminent. He's called the firstborn of many brothers. And Revelation 22, verse 4 says that the believers, we will see his face and his name will be on our foreheads. If you think tattoos, you know, a lot of people say, well, if you're a Christian, you wouldn't get a tattoo. Well, I don't know. Read Revelation 22:4. We're all going to have tattoos on our foreheads. I don't know what that is going to look like. I don't know. Is it going to be invisible to everybody but except to God? I don't know. It just says, it's like you're going to want to wear his name in the most visible place. They're writing the name tag. Belongs to Jesus. Where would you like this? Oh, just put it right here, please. I want people to know. Final point is hope in Jesus and gain the great expectation of resurrection. Verse 3 says, and everyone who has this hope anchored on him, fixed on him, everyone who has hoped in him and on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Is this sanctification or is this salvation? The right answer is probably yes. That as you continue to hope in him, he's going to continue to work in you. But I think more so, this is about if you've not trusted in him yet, how do I come into the family of God? Start by hoping in Jesus. You haven't hoped in him before, so hope in him now. And when you do, Lord, I believe you died on the cross for me. Lord, I believe you were buried and on the third day rose again, and you're alive now. Lord, I receive your finished work, paying for my sins. I receive that because I could never pay for my own sin. Forgive me of my sin. Give me that new life. Begin hoping on him, and that purification work happens. And then you enter into this relationship of a confident hope. It's a daily dependence on Jesus that from that daily dependence, that's what abide means, to daily depend. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you got to pick up your cross and follow me. daily. You can't have Jesus working in you and through you and with you if you're not plugged into him. So learn to daily depend on him. And that's going to result in this amazing strength, this amazing confidence, this amazing hope. For it's into eternity, but it's for today. It's for daily living. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just recognize this amazing gift that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord, for the hope we have, the great expectation, and this word that encourages us to stay plugged into Jesus. And Lord, as we enter the Christmas season, lighting an Advent candle, it does nothing except it's just a picture of a light shining in darkness, of the hope we have, the hope that many had thousands of years before you came, looking for you, expecting you. And so, Lord, 2,000 years later, we look for you today. Come today, Lord Jesus. Work in us, work through us, speak to us, speak through us, Lord, and let the world around us, our coworkers, those at school, our neighbors, our relatives, Lord, let them see a difference in us. Let them see the righteousness that belongs to God, so that when we finally have an opportunity to speak, they will be ready to listen because they see the difference, because we've been abiding in you. And if someone here has not been abiding, you simply need to just confess that to God and pray like this: Father, I've not been resting in you. I've been distracted. I've been in love with something else. So I confess this sin. I've been disobeying the command to be connected with you. Lord, I thank you for that forgiveness. I stand now cleansed totally from sin, and I come back to you. Lord, use me. Lord, stir my heart and help me to hunger for you more. I want to do more, not just for you, but with you. And I want to start by just spending time with you and worshiping you. We love you, Lord. We just thank you for the love that flows from you to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.